4. So if you please open up to Matthew chapter 6, and I'll read from 25 through 34. Then I'd encourage you to keep your Bibles open. Lord Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Let's pray. Lord God, we recognize we're on holy ground as the holy word of God is open before us, and we ask that the Holy Spirit of God would be our teacher, our instructor. Father, I pray that we'll hear what your Son has to say to us. I pray that we'll consider these truths, and I pray that we'll act and react in the proper manner, that we'll follow the guidance of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll find that in so doing, we find joy in the midst of our trials and tribulations. Father, we once again look to you with open hearts, humble hearts, and expectant hearts, praying in the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I'd like to begin this message by asking you a question which might be viewed as a riddle. And it's this: what is better than worry? What is better than worry? You might have a very quick response to that. No worry is better than worry. Right. Living footloose and fancy free, living a carefree life, that's so much better than worry. And I would have to agree with that. But we realize that we live in a fallen, sin-racked, post-Genesis chapter 3 world, and all of us suffer from a universal plague that is known as worry or anxiety. Everyone who hears my voice right now understands when I talk about worry, anxiety, being fretful, being beside themselves with nervousness. We all understand that. There's no one who hears my voice is scratching their head right now saying, "I have no clue what this fellow's talking about." All of us know well what worry is. Now, as we look at these words given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll see that he answers this question, he answers this riddle: what is better than worry? We'll see that in due course as we go through this passage from the Sermon on the Mount. And please note, that's where we're at as we look in Matthew chapter 6. In fact, why don't you just look back to the beginning of chapter 5, and you'll see that beginning in verse 2, and then if you turn the pages, now this is especially evident if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, because from chapter 5, verse 2, all the way through chapter 6 and through all of chapter 7 until you get to the last two verses of chapter 7, it's all a sea of red. These are words that are rolling off the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Sermon on the Mount. It's the longest continuous teaching that we have of the Lord Jesus that's to be found in all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, when you look at the very beginning, that little introductory statement in chapter 5, we see who his audience is. We see who he's directing his words at. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, the Mount of Beatitudes. It's a hill that's just north of Capernaum. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain and he sat down and his disciples came to him. There's masses of people who are present. But those who come forward are those who are Jesus' disciples. They recognize him as more than just a great teacher. They recognize him as something very, very special. They're his adherents. They're his followers. The disciples are those who are hanging on his words. They recognize him as more than a rabbi. They recognize him as the Christ, as the Messiah. And so, while there are masses of people gathered around, these words are primarily and really specifically directed toward those who are followers of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We have to understand that, especially as we look into the text we're going to be looking at here in our service. So we need to know who he's speaking to. Now, we're just a little bit south of the midpoint in the Sermon on the Mount. And please notice here these primary points that we'll consider here this evening. As we look into chapter 6, verses 25 through the end of the chapter, we see that the Lord Jesus is telling his disciples, I don't want you to be worrying about your temporal material needs. He's well aware that we have temporal and material needs, and he's telling us that we ought not to be worried about these things. And then, after he makes this statement telling us to stop worrying, he says, step back and please look around. I want you to consider the hand of God's providence in the world that he created. He created the world. He has a plan and a purpose for this world. And he's involved in what is happening in this world. History is the unfolding of God's plan for humanity. It has a beginning and it will have an ultimate end when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And he wants us to understand that God is involved in his creation, and he's intricately interested in the lives of his people. And then he's going to tell us what to do better with our energy. Rather than worrying, he's going to tell us where we ought to focus our concerns. In verse 33, he's going to tell us to seek first, be seeking the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and everything else will fall into place. So it's all about priorities. So let's take a look here now as we look at verse 25. Therefore, says the Lord Jesus, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Don't be anxious about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or about your body, what you're going to put on. And he asked the question, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? That's how it reads in the English Standard Version. The old King James says, take no thought. Take no thought. The Holman Christian Standard Bible, the NIV, the New American Standard Bible, instead of using this word anxious, they supply the word worry. But we understand what the Lord is getting at. Now, when we look at this passage, we're to see that this word anxious or worried appears quite a few times. In fact, you can count it 6 times. You see it in verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life." You see it in verse 27, "And which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life?" Verse 34, twice we have the word anxious or worried. "Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself." And then we see, well, I guess that's it, right? Right? So we have the word anxious here these many times. All right, so this Greek word is merimnao, and it's the same word that we find in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, where the Lord, through Paul, tells us not to be anxious about anything. So we are not to be troubled, we are not to be anxious, we are not to be fretful about anything. Now, when you do a little bit of research on our English word worry, it's very interesting. We look at the etymology of the word. We're told that the word worry is from the Old English. Wirgin was the Old English word, and it meant strangle. Strangle. It was of the West Germanic origin. In Middle English, the original sense of the verb gave rise to the meaning seize by the throat and tear. Pretty dramatic, right? Later, figuratively, came to mean harass or to cause anxiety to someone or something. So the idea behind it is to strangle or to choke. The word anxious, if we look back at its origins, we see that the word anxious comes from the Latin anxious, from ango, and it has a similar background. It means to cause pain or to choke. And the dictionary said this is akin to ancient Greek anko, which means to choke. And so when we look at the root of the word worry and anxious, a similar idea of choking, of suffocating, which leads to what? Which leads to panic. If you were being strangled, you would begin to panic. You would begin to struggle. Your focus would not be about living and living life to the full. It would be about survival. You would be drawn into a survival mode mentality. If you were being choked, if the life was being choked out of you, you would be concerned about nothing but self-preservation. You would be desirous to figure out how you could get control over the situation once again so that you could begin to breathe freely. And I think this is at the root of what we're talking about here. Without God in our lives, without the true and living God, life is just about eking out an existence. It's about self-preservation and control. The passage that we have before us, we have the Lord Jesus Christ asking us, who are you depending upon to get through life? Are you depending solely upon yourself, or are you depending upon the living God who provides his people with all things richly to enjoy? Is life all about you and your own personal self-preservation, or is life all about giving glory to God and then watching him with his wonderful, glorious hand of providence meeting your needs in your life? Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ makes these statements to us about eating and drinking and caring for our body, He's speaking about worry, but we need to understand that there's a difference between being concerned and caring and worry and anxiety. I, with my own ability, should demonstrate concern and care for myself. I should be a good steward of my own person and the gifts and talents and abilities that God has entrusted to me. I should be concerned for my family. I should be concerned for my church family. We should have a concern for humanity as a whole. If you look back in, or you look forward into chapter 7, the Lord Jesus, in the same section of teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "So whatever you wish that others would do for you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." That's what we call the golden rule. We're to be concerned about other people. How can I care and how can I demonstrate concern for other folks? Worry extends beyond my abilities. Let me give you some example. Let's say that you have a legitimate need for $10 or $20. Now let's say that I have that amount of money. You explain what your concern is, your need. I have the money. I give it to you. Right? That's me demonstrating concern for you. If I was in a predicament like that, I would hope that somebody would help me out as well. Like, that's the golden rule. That's a legitimate need, and I try to meet that. Let's say that you're going to take a trip. Got to get on the airplane. And you say, "Listen, brother, will you pray for me? I'm a bit nervous when I get on airplanes." I say, "No problem." If I'm with the person, I pray for them right then. They head off to the airport. They get on the plane. Before they get on the plane, I assure them, "I'll be praying for you as you travel." That's legitimate concern. But if while they're traveling from point A to point B, I'm sitting there biting my fingernails, fidgeting about, I don't have any control over what's happening in the sky. I have no control over the pilot or that airplane itself. That's worry. That's beyond care and concern. Or let's say that you have surgery coming up. Say, "Brother, I'm nervous about this surgery. You pray for me." "Yeah, sure. Of course I'll pray for you. Let's pray right now." So we pray. If I'm able to get to you pre-surgery, I show up. I pray at your bedside before they wheel you into the operating room. That's concern. But if now while you're on the operating table, I'm just pacing back and forth, you see, that's worry. I have no control over what's happening in the operating room. I have no control over the surgeon's hands. I can pray that the Lord guide the surgeon's hands and that everything come out fine. But I have no control over that. It's a control issue. You understand that? There are certain things we can do. We are to be good stewards. I was talking with our elder Tim Warner a little bit before our service now. Jesus isn't saying don't buy life insurance in this text. He's not saying don't have insurance. We're to be good stewards with what God gives to us. Jesus isn't telling us to be careless. He's telling us do that which is right and proper and don't be anxious about anything. There are things that are beyond our control and we need to recognize what that is and we need to put those things in God's hands and look to Him for His supply. Most people are worried about temporal things, external material things. And the Lord Jesus gives us examples. He says, you know, people are nervous about, well, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? The idea there is, will I have enough money for rent? Can I afford to buy groceries? How am I going to end? How am I going to make ends meet? Jesus is talking about real, legitimate concerns here. But the problem isn't that there's concern here. The problem is that the individuals are looking to themselves and their own wits to bring about the solution to the problem. The Lord Jesus is telling us, look it, if you're my disciples, you have to get beyond yourself. Jesus is telling us you're always going to have needs. But you have to look beyond yourself in meeting those needs. And when we see that we can't meet a need, what do we tend to do? We tend to panic. We tend to become distressed because we feel like we're out of control. The greater the need is, the more we feel like we're being choked, strangled, suffocated. We gasp for air. These anxieties that we have within us, which are immaterial, psychological, can begin to demonstrate themselves in a physiological manner. We talk about people having panic attacks. People become insomniacs because they're dealing with situations they don't know what to do, and they're not looking to God for their answers and for their solution. Some people are so anxious, maybe they're in debt, and they say, well, I don't know how I'm going to get myself out of debt. And so they get involved in things that are illegal. They get themselves involved in things that are immoral. Well, I'll do it just this one time because I got to make some quick money because I got to pay these debts off. Others turn to alcohol when they're filled with anxiety and worry. They're trying to cope, and so they're looking for these temporary reliefs to anxiety. But all of these other roads are dead ends. So the world has its own way of dealing with their problems. But Jesus says, I have something better for you who are my disciples, you who are looking to me and relying upon me. And so he tells the audience that he's speaking to, he says, look, don't worry. Stop being worried. He knows that his disciples are prone to worry, just like everybody else in the world is prone to worry. But he says, I've got a better way to deal with your anxiety than the way the world deals with their anxieties. The Lord Jesus is concerned that we as people have quality life. Remember John 10:10? The thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. Jesus says, I have come that they, my sheep, might have life and have it to the full. The Lord Jesus is concerned that we live life to the full. And so he says to his hearers, remember now, they're outside on the hillside. And he says, look around. Look up. You see the birds there? Yeah. Look at those birds. They're up there flying about. And he says, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then he asks the question. He makes the observation, tells them to observe the birds flying about. And he says to them, are you not of more value than they? That's profound. The Lord God has a plan and a purpose for birds. And birds are fulfilling the plan and purpose that God has ordained for them. And he provides the worms for them to eat, the seeds for them to pick at and swallow down. He meets their needs. Birds do what birds are supposed to do. They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't store away in barn. Birds don't have panic attacks. He says, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Jesus is not saying here that birds are of no value. Birds are of great value. But he says, you are qualitatively of more value than the birds. Birds have their function. And we have our function. Are we of more value than the animal kingdom? Well, Jesus says we are. In verse 26, are you not of more value than they? Look over to chapter 10. In chapter 10, in verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. See, our God is a God who's given to precision, precise detail. He made the birds. He has every hair on our head numbered. He's very involved, intimately, intricately involved in his creation. And he tells us again, here, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, fear not, therefore, you are of more value than the sparrows. Look over to chapter 12 and verse 12. Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? What is this? Why are we so much more valuable than birds and sheep and other animals? You know why? Got to take the Bible seriously. What are we told in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27? God made man in his own image, and in his own likeness created he them. The crown of creation, humanity. When we get to Genesis 3, what happens? The fall. Man turns his back on his maker. Says, I'm going to go my way. I'm going to carve my own path through the woods. And that's what we're doing today. And we see what kind of a mess we've made. Jesus Christ didn't come into the world to redeem birds and sheep. He came into the world to save sinners. It's true that when he returns, that all creation is going to be set right. And all the animal creation will be brought into that new world where there's peace and harmony. But Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, rebels, who shake their fist at Almighty God. And you see, we become redeemed when we recognize our great need. I can't make it myself, Lord God. I need your Son, Jesus Christ. I need him to be my Savior from sin. At that point, what happens? God becomes our Father. And he says, trust me. Look to me. If I've saved your soul through the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ, I'm able to take care of your material and physical need. If you look back in Matthew chapter 6 and you look at the Lord's Prayer, which begins in verse 9, if you look at the fourth petition, what is it? God is concerned about our spiritual and immaterial aspect of our person, but you look at verse 11, he's concerned about our physical person as well. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11. O Lord, Heavenly Father, please give us this day our what? Our daily bread. That bread represents everything that we need to keep body and soul together. That's what Jesus is getting at in this passage. God takes care of the birds. How much more will he take care of you? In verse 27, he asks this question, which of you, by being worried, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? Or as some other manuscripts have it, which of you, by being worried, can add a single cubit to his height? You can't make yourself taller or make yourself live longer by being worried. What is the point there? It's fruitless. It profits you nothing to worry. It wastes your time. It wastes your energy. It subtracts. It takes away from living life properly and fully. Every minute I worry, I'm not living abundant life. I'm robbing myself when I worry. And then Jesus gives us another example from nature. In verse 28 and following, and why are you anxious about clothing, what you're going to wear? He says, look around you. Look at those beautiful flowers, those lilies of the field. Oh, look at how they grow. They're not spinning or toiling. And yet even Solomon, we read a little earlier about Solomon, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. No. And he says, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You see that? It's a gentle rebuke to his disciples. O you of little faith! You're not trusting your heavenly Father. You're not looking to him with your needs. That's what he wants. That's what he expects of his people. You understand, not everybody in the world is a child of God. We're all created by God. But we're only children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, says Paul in Galatians 3:26. You've got to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to believe in him to become a child of God. And once we're adopted into God's family through his Son, Jesus Christ, we look to our heavenly Father. We are to be looking to him and trusting him for everything as we go through life. Oh, you of little faith. I see that and I have to pray, oh Lord, increase my faith. Oh Lord, help my unbelief. Because that applies to me as well. Therefore, says Jesus in 31, don't be anxious saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? For he says, the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you, my disciples, need them all. He's well aware of what your needs are. The word Gentiles here, some translations will say the pagans or the heathen. In this context, it means everybody who's outside of God's covenant community, those who are not trusting in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Those who are choosing to go it on their own. They might have their religion, their system of morality, but they're really trusting them all, their own selves. They're not trusting the God of the Bible. They're not trusting the God who gave his Son to be the mediator between fallen men and himself. The Gentiles, those outside the covenant community, are seeking after these things, and they think they're going to achieve them through their own power and ability. And as they go about this, they're at wit's end, pressed beyond measure, frightened as they go through life. But this ought not to be the case for us, because we have a loving Heavenly Father who take care of the birds, take care of the flowers of the field. Nobody's out there watering the flowers of the field except God, who sends rain upon them. Who's looking after the birds that are flying around? God is. It's not me. It's not you. You might have a feeder out in your backyard and put some seed in there. But even if you didn't, those birds would still survive. So the point here is that we're to be looking to our loving Heavenly Father. See, the Lord Jesus is telling us here we need to get first things first. If you're a true child of God, then you need to get to know your Heavenly Father. And you can never know him well enough. You can never know how deep and profound his love is for you, his blood-bought child. When we look at it, we can think about scales, right? If I'm really trusting the living God, my worry is going to be way down here. But if I'm really worried and filled with anxiety, my trust for God, bare minimum, right? I become at that point what we might call a practical atheist. So I say I believe in God, but my actions speak contrary to that. If I really believe in God, is he going to meet my need? Jesus says he is. Am I going to take him at his word? Well, that's what faith is all about, taking God at his word, trusting him. I trust him more, and I trust myself less and less. When I was a boy, I used to love summer. I would go out to the park. My buddies, you know, we have our ball gloves, a bat, and a ball. And we'd be out there for hours and hours enjoying ourselves in the warm sun. And at the end of the day, we'd be hungry, and we knew it was time to head home. When I headed home, I never wondered, I wonder if my parents are going to be there. I wonder if they have abandoned me. I wonder if when I get to the house, there's going to be a note on the door saying, we moved, but we don't care about you, and we don't have any forwarding address. Just go your own way. I never thought about that ever. I trusted my parents. I believed that they were going to meet my need. And so what did that do? It set me free to go out and enjoy the day. Do you see the parallel here? Do you understand the analogy? If I really know who God is, and I really know his commitment to me, and if I really know that he is going to meet my need, and that my concern ought to be trusting him more and more, then I'm going to be able to enjoy life. I'm going to be able to really live freely. I'm going to have great joy in my heart because I'm doing what God created me to do. And what did God create us to do? What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him today and tomorrow and forever. If I'm worried, am I enjoying God? Am I glorifying God when I'm worrying? No, I'm back to it's all about me. I've got to meet my needs. I've got to bring these things together. How am I going to do it? I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't see any light at the end of the tunnel. And now I'm beside myself. I'm having the panic attacks. I feel like I'm being choked and I'm being strangled and I can't get air. You understand? It's about refocusing. And Jesus tells us that in verse 33. Seek first. He's saying, get your priorities right. Seek first God. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And everything else will be added to you. Everything else is going to fall into place. It's hard to trust God. We want to see it. I want to see it right now in front of me. God says, hey, look it. I've been down the road. I know the end from the beginning. I've already planned the end from the beginning. Learn to trust me, the unseen God. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. And then we go back to the Lord's Prayer and we look at the second petition. Right? First petition, hallowed be your name, O Heavenly Father. The second one, your kingdom come, your will be done. Seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. And everything else will be added to you. It's all about control, right? Do I think I'm in control? Or do I know God's in control? Do I think I'm in control, or do I know God's in control and I'm going to trust him to bring things to pass according to his planned schedule? Seek God's kingdom. That means you're going to have a high view of the Bible. Seek God's kingdom. That means you're going to make every effort to know the contents of the Bible and you're going to seek to live your life in full reliance upon the Holy Spirit of God. Seek God's kingdom means that you're going to endeavor to live your life according to the Word of God. And seek his righteousness. I know my righteousness is Christ's righteousness imputed to me by faith alone. And once I have that righteousness imputed to me, now I want to live uprightly and righteously. That's what we call practical righteousness. So, what's better than worry? Seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness. What's better than worry? Walking in blessed fellowship with King Jesus. What's better than worry? Enjoying and living in amazement at the providential care of your loving Heavenly Father. Do I worry? I have to confess, I worry. Do I know it's a sin? Yeah. What's at the root of the sin of worry? Pride. I think I'm going to do it myself. And when I find myself worrying, what do I need to do? I need to repent. And you say, Father, I think I'm taking this into my own hands. What a fool I am. Forgive me. Please forgive me. Increase my faith. Help my unbelief. I can't tell you how many times in the course of a day I pray those words. Increase my faith. Help my unbelief. And I also know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. God's not a magician. He's given us his word. He says, this is what I am. This is what I'm like. Get to know me. The more I know his word, the more I'm going to trust him if I'm reading his word prayerfully as I ought. Yeah, do I worry? I have to confess I do, but I know it's sin, and I know I ought not to, and I know it steals my joy and disrupts the fellowship I'm to have with my loving God. Let's seek God's kingdom. Let's put Him first. Shame on us every time we express real worry and anxiety. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that we've had this opportunity to spend some time considering just a small portion of Your Word. What a wonderful book You've given to us, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. Father, I pray that we're going to spend time with it open and read it with an open and humble heart, that the Spirit of God might fill our minds and hearts with the light of truth. Father, I pray that we'll realize that we're fools to think that we're in control of anything, but that we'll be looking to You. Help us to be good stewards, Lord. Help us to be caring and concerned. But I pray, Father, You'll show us there's a clear difference between being good stewards and caring and being concerned, and then worrying and being filled with anxiety. Lord, we cast our cares on You because You tell us in Holy Scripture You care for us. We pray this in the name of Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's take our hymnal and let's sing our closing hymn, and we will wrap up this service. So our closing hymn is 649. More love to Thee, O Christ.